Chapter 16, and we looked at the first four verses last week, talked about that money business. And verse number 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 5, Paul says, "Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go." All right, many times in the Bible, the Holy Spirit has the Apostle Paul be very subtle, sometimes very sarcastic. But notice what he just said. He said in verse 6, "I'm going to hang out with you guys until you give me some more money to go somewhere else so I can get some more work done for God." See what he said there? "When I pass through Macedonia, maybe I'll abide. I might stay a while. Yea, I might spend the whole winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go." So he's not asking them to go with him, to leave Corinth and travel with them. He's asking them to give him something from their wallet so that he can move on and do some more missionary work. All right, let's read some more. Verse 7, "For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost." Okay, so he's got a plan, and there's nothing wrong with having a plan. Just notice he's got a plan of attack here. He's not sure of the exact time frame, but he says, "I'm going here, then I'm going there, and my next stop is over here." Nothing wrong with having a plan of attack, as long as you always got to allow some flexibility. And he does that. So verse 9, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear. For he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me. For I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time. But he will come when he shall have convenient time. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to every one that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part," slap, slap, "they have supplied, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge ye them that are such." 19, "The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with an holy kiss." You say, "Well, why don't we do that around here?" Well, I guess we haven't decided yet what a holy kiss is. So we want to be on the safe side. But we'll talk about that. Verse 21, "The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema." That means accursed. "Maranatha." That means the Lord is coming soon. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Here we are at the last chapter of this letter. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to find all the little gold nuggets that are in here and all the wisdom that you've saved for us. And help us, Lord, to apply these things to our life, to our situations. And just speak to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there's a whole lot of sermon themes or ideas that preachers have gotten from this passage, this chapter. And I don't know that we're going to spend a whole lot of time on them, but I will point out some of these ideas to you as we go on down through this passage. But I'm just going to be making brief comments, basically. First of all, this expression in verse number 6, he says, "Bring me on my journey." That expression is found in a lot of his letters, and it obviously implies what we were talking about last week. This apostle, this missionary, as he travels, preaching the gospel, he is counting on, he's depending on God's people to provide for his needs so that he can continue to do the work that God has given him to do. Okay, so let me show you some of these similar passages. First one's in Romans chapter 15. And verse number 24, Romans 15, 24. Actually, we'll start in verse 23. Romans 15, 23 and 24. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way. See that? Thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. Okay, so I want to spend some time in your company, and then I'm hoping you'll bring me on my way. So it's the same meaning. I'm going to need you to give me what I need to travel. Now, I could never bring myself to call a church or to write to a church and say, I'm coming by for a visit, and I hope you guys will get some money together because I need it for the ministry. And I don't like getting letters like that either. I don't like getting phone calls like that. And it's just because I'm not comfortable with it. I wouldn't be comfortable picking up a phone and dialing a number and saying, hey, Edgar, we'll be over for supper Tuesday night. Be sure you have something ready. To me, that would be rude. You know, I just couldn't do that. And I guess because I wouldn't want somebody to do that to me. But I just want you to understand, we have not solicited money from anybody for any reason to support this ministry. We do things a little bit differently here. In 1 Corinthians 12, the Bible says there are differences of operations. There are differences diversities of administrations. And the Apostle Paul, on a number of occasions, he wrote to a bunch of Christians, and he said, I need some money to keep doing my missionary work. Get some together. I'm coming to get it. Now, like I said, I wouldn't do it that way. We don't do it that way. But, you know, in many areas, biblically, many challenges have more than one solution, you know. And you've just got to be careful that you don't put God in a smaller box than he intends on living in. You may have faith to go out without asking anybody for any help. Or you may turn to these verses in the Bible and by faith ask for help. The Bible says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. I'm persuaded I'm not going to call anybody. I'm not going to ask anybody. I'm not going to make any needs known to anybody. And thank God we really don't have any needs. Our needs are being met by the congregation, by the believers here. But I just want to pray and let God do it. And that's why, you know, I may not be as, here's the reason why, you know, I do things, we do things the way we do. Maybe I'm not as in touch with the Lord as Paul is. I'm sure I'm not. See, I don't know for sure, for example, if God would want me to accept some of the invitations I get to go and preach in other countries. I got one this week from Nairobi, Kenya. So, I don't know. I pray. I say, God, if you want me to go preach somewhere, I pray that you'd open a door and make it really known to me. But this pastor, he wrote to me, he said, I felt in my spirit to invite you for our annual convention and big crusade as the chief guest speaker. I never met this guy. I never heard of his church. Never been to Nairobi or Kenya. Yeah, so why would he want me to be their chief guest speaker? Kind of weird. I'm sure I wasn't the only one that got that letter, though. But from his words, what I glean here is that he had a feeling in his own spirit, but he didn't say anything about the Lord leading him to invite me. So that helps me in discerning the will of the Lord. Sometimes you help me discern the will of the Lord when the Lord moves you to give to certain specific needs of the church, and you designate your offering to that specific need. Now, somebody else might say, well, it's the will of the Lord for me to go ahead and ask for the funds that I need for the work. So, you know, you just got to be careful about drawing too fine of a line and making sure everybody stands on that same line that you're standing on. Okay? In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and verse 15. Now, in fact, look what he says. He wrote to them and he asked for money in 1 Corinthians. We just looked at that. Now, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 15. And in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit. He said, you know, you guys really got a blessing out of giving me some money the first time, so I'm going to give you a chance to get that blessing again. Now listen, the Holy Spirit is writing that. It was to their benefit that they gave in 1 Corinthians. He said, I'm going to give you a chance to benefit again. Verse 16, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought, there's that word again, on my way toward Judea. Okay, bring me on my way. Okay, Titus chapter 3. So he's not asking them for a ride in their chariot. He's asking for them to provide the means for him to get there. Titus chapter 3. There was a guy one time in one church service. He stood up after church and in the middle of the congregation, he said he didn't care anything for money. He was going to leave it all and go out to the mission field. And he took out his wallet and he just threw it across the room and he said, and you guys ought to do the same thing. And I'm going to the mission field, and we're leaving everything behind. Well, that would have been far more impressive if he would have stayed in that church more than 3 months. But he said something that day, though, that did make a lot of sense. He said, we call it deputation. Okay? And we go around and try to get people to give us money so we can go out and do mission work. He said, when a sheriff deputizes somebody, he appoints them to go with him and do what he's doing. deputation ought to be about more than just raising funds. It ought to be about raising up co-workers to have part in the work. See? Now, the idea of deputation, and yes, most of the missionaries we support did go through a time of deputation. Okay? That is, they raised support before they flew across the sea to the mission field. But the idea is not so much that you give them money and they go do the work. No, the idea is that the one who sends them on their way and the one who goes on the way, that they are co-partners and co-laborers in that work. So Paul's saying to the people at Corinth and the people at Rome and so forth, he's saying, look, I know that all of you can't possibly sell your house and go out and do exactly what I'm doing, but you can be a part of it, of this work. You can send me on my way so that I can do what God has enabled me to do and what God has instructed me to do. So that's the idea here. We ought to rejoice if God burdens our heart to go to Japan. We ought to rejoice in that. If God gives us an opportunity to send a man to Japan whose heart has been burdened and a door has been opened for him to go to Japan, we ought to rejoice in that too. We ought to be glad to send him on his way. All right, the Bible says in Titus chapter 3, verse 13, bring Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. Okay, see that? Bring them. So I hope you're starting to see how that term is used. They shouldn't want for anything. They should not lack for anything. You ought to bring them on their journey so that they're not without, they're not lacking, they're not distracted from the work of the gospel. They don't have to worry about where am I going to get my next meal. They're free, that they're not hindered, they're not prevented from giving themselves entirely to the service of the Lord. By the way, I thought it was kind of neat there. Zenas, the lawyer. He's a traveling missionary. He's a preacher of the gospel. That's a blessing to me, especially since most people these days, they don't have anything good to say about a lawyer. Well, there's one right here in the Bible. He's preaching the word of God. All right. Third John. And verse number 6. Third John, verse 6. Which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring, there it is, bring forward on their journey, after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. You know, missionaries who are on deputation spend a lot of their time calling up churches and trying to get an invitation to come and show the work that they propose to do when they get to the mission field. And it can be really depressing, I'm sure, when you call 10 churches and they don't want you to come. Well, so let me try to explain why churches are reluctant or unwilling to allow a stranger to come speak to their congregation. What would make them not want to support God's work? Well, I have to use America for an example again, I'm sorry, but all over America, you've got men who are on full-time deputation. There was one guy, he was preparing to go to New Guinea for 9 years, preparing for 9 years. Now listen, either go to New Guinea or face up to the fact that God has not provided for you to go to New Guinea. But don't haul your wife and your kids around in the car for 9 years living off of church people's money because you call yourself a missionary to New Guinea and you've never been there. You're not a missionary to anybody anywhere. So you see, things like that make churches a little bit careful about who they want to support. And then there's situations where a fella has raised big money, raised big support to go overseas, and they want so much money so they can live like rich, comfortable, wealthy Americans, and then they find out because of that they can't win anybody to the Lord because they're not able to get in touch with them. They're not living with the people. And then you get a guy who comes through town trying to raise money, and so you check him out. You call his home church. You say, hey, we've got a fella here. He's trying to raise some money, raise some support. He says he's out of your church. And the pastor there says, yeah, he's out of our church. He's been out of our church for about 2 years. So, crossing a border, that's not what makes you a missionary. Raising support and having a monthly income, that doesn't make you a missionary. If you'll search in every one of these places that we're looking at here in the Bible, the fellows that were asking for support to do the work, they were doing the work that they were asking to be supported for doing. Okay? You don't have to wait until you get on the mission field to preach the gospel. Right? Unfortunately, a lot of people do that. When our missionaries come off the field for a furlough, they don't stop preaching the gospel just because they've gone back home for a short time. They're still reaching out to the lost where they are. You ought to do that wherever you go. Okay? These guys here, though, they're already doing the work while they're asking to be supported. It's a crime for hardworking church people or hardworking Christians to take their money and give it to a lazy loafer who isn't doing anything for God. So, anyway, a missionary is a missionary. A preacher is a preacher. An evangelist is an evangelist. A witness is a witness. Amen. We ought to be what we are everywhere we go. We ought to be serving God. Okay, you're not on hold until you get enough support. Luke chapter 8 is another one. This is a good one because this involves Jesus Christ here. Didn't you ever wonder how Jesus was getting his food? Where were they getting money? Yeah, everybody's got different convictions about things, but I think we've got too many ministries that have sprung up that are called missionary works that are really just some fellas doing what the churches ought to be doing. Every church within driving distance of a jail ought to be in that jail preaching. I'm not against jail preaching. We supported Bob Murphy. He made that a ministry, okay, while he was very, very sick. And we supported him as a missionary to a jail ministry. But why wasn't the church of that town, of that community, of that state, why weren't they already doing that work in the jails? That's my question. Now, like I said, I'm not against those men. Obviously not. We supported one as a ministry, but the churches, what I'm trying to show you is that the churches are the ones lacking. There's people, other cases here, there's people, they travel all over the country to go into all the nursing homes, the old people's retirement communities, and they'll hold evangelistic meetings in retirement communities. And I'm glad for them. I'm glad for that they're preaching the gospel, preaching to those people. Okay, I thank God for it. But it is a testimony against the churches of those places. You're telling me there's no church in that town that goes into that nursing home to reach those people? So you understand what I'm saying? I'm not knocking the person that's doing anything for God, but many of the missionaries that are out doing things, that opportunity would have never presented itself. That need would have never come up had the churches been missionary-minded and been out doing what God wanted them to do. I think it's great that there are men who are dedicated to going around the whole country just preaching on the streets. But you shouldn't have to have a guy in a recreational vehicle driving around all over the place, going to a town once a year to preach the gospel on those streets. With all the churches in that town, somebody ought to be out there doing it anyway. You see what I'm saying? And I thank God for all those people with those who are doing that work, but shame on the church that we've got to pay somebody from out of town to do what we ought to be doing in our town. It's a sad testimony. All right, Luke chapter 8. Man says, well, I'm not going to take any money from anybody. I'm just going to follow the Lord. Well, be careful. Look here, Luke chapter 8, verse 1. And it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits. You say, I'm going to the doctor. I got a spiritual problem. I got an emotional problem. Well, Jesus could heal that. Healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, and out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others. Now watch. Which ministered unto him, unto Jesus, of their substance. Of their substance. That's money. That's what they have that they can give for his needs. So, you know what keeps most missionaries on the field? Money that comes from women who have met Jesus. I'm telling you right now, you know what keeps most radio programs on the air that are preaching the gospel? Money that comes from women who have met Jesus. And, you know, some people have the idea that church is a place where all the ladies get together. And if you go visit some of the other churches, you'll find that generally it's true that the majority of the congregation are women. One time I was in a congregation in the Philippines, and I was the only man in the congregation. Just me and the preacher. If this is the only church here that you've ever attended, you might not realize that because we're pretty balanced out usually. Men and women, same number, you know. But if you ever decided to come on a Monday night to our prayer meeting, you'd think things were backwards. Ask Sister Carmen what it's like to be the only woman in the congregation. I think she might feel sometimes that she accidentally came to a men's fellowship. Sometimes we see Sister Ivy's, and of course when my wife's here, Carmen has some company. But what I'm saying is it's a very, very, very rare thing when you see a church with as many men as there are women. But I'm telling you, what I'm trying to say is if it was not for the women that Jesus delivered from the devil who were ministering to him of their substance, the work of the gospel may have ground to a halt a long time ago. Now, is it wrong to take support? Is it wrong to take material things from people so you can do the work of the Lord? Jesus did it. Can't be too wrong then, right? Jesus did it. All right, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 16. I'm glad we can help missionaries. I'm glad we can help preachers to keep the gospel work going, keep the ministry going. 1 Corinthians 16, let's see what else we got here. Here's a great verse we need to get. Look what the Bible says in verse 9. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, comma, and there are many adversaries. The modern Christian believes if there are adversaries, if there's opposition, if there's adversity, if there's difficulty, well, then they went the wrong direction and ran right into the devil. You know, God couldn't possibly be in it. You know, well, it wasn't the will of God. I mean, I tried that, but I had a hard time. I tried that, but I went broke, ran out of money. I tried that, but the car broke down. I tried, but everybody just was giving me a hard time all the time. I tried that, but nobody got saved. Yeah, so what? So what? The Holy Spirit of God filling this apostle, he said, man, there's a great door. There's an open door. God's given me a chance to preach the word. Now, yeah, I might get my brains beat up again. I may even end up in jail again. But, man, what an opportunity. I heard there's a stadium down there. There's an arena down there. And they all get together and they worship Diana. And 60,000 people go down to that stadium and they yell, score, score, score. And he said, you know something? I went down there, and man, they threw beer bottles at me. They cut the tires on my car. They tore the sign out of my hand. They spit on me. But man, you never seen so many people. I'm going back there tomorrow. I heard they're having a big old Diana game next Saturday. I'm going to be there. See, now listen, the old school, you read those Christian biographies. Read those Christian biographies sometime. Every single one of those people had two things. That's why books were written about them. They had an open door and they had many adversaries. The people that had many adversaries, but no open door, you never get a book written about you because they never accomplished anything. And the people that had an open door but didn't have many adversaries, well, they got worldly, they got carnal, they fell apart. But man, if you got a great open door to serve God and many adversaries to keep you right with God, you can get something done for the Lord. I'm going to say something that might upset some of you. I know you've got relatives that got saved at a crusade or saved watching TV. I like listening to Billy Graham preach. That's probably blasphemy for an independent King James Baptist. I like listening to him preach. You can say what you want, but Billy Graham was a great preacher. But you know what messed Billy Graham up? He never had adversaries, not genuine adversaries. Yeah, he might have had little independent Baptists sniping at him a little bit here and there. But man, when the media rolls out the red carpet for you, and the Pope rolls out the red carpet for you, and the National Council of Churches rolls out the red carpet for you, and Yankee Stadium is open for you to use any time you want to, it's hard to stay close to God. Listen, you know, every time you get worldly, the Lord lets something come along that beats your brains out. You know, every time you get careless in your prayer life, the Lord seems to pull the rug out from under you. And what do? You get back on your face before God. You get right with the Lord again. That was the purpose of those things. See, I'm telling you, there's a glory road. But that glory road, it's filled with hardship. And it's filled with adversity. And if it wasn't, you'd get off that road. Look at the children of Israel. Every time they prospered, the devil got them. And every time the devil got them, they ran back to God. And every time God got them out of trouble, the devil got them again. And every time the devil got them again, they ran back to God. That's life. But boy, the modern American, man, the modern church member, if they have a hard time, if they have any trouble, if everything doesn't go great, oh, it must not have been of God. I must have gone in the wrong direction. I must have taken a wrong turn somewhere. You got to get away from that way of thinking. If you're having trouble with a teenager, you're probably doing something right. Amen. If there are ups and downs and struggles in the church house, you must have aroused the devil's rage. It goes with the territory. If you make a stand for Jesus, you are going to get a hard time from somebody. If you stand up for Jesus Christ, you are going to have some trouble. The question is, are you going to keep standing? Are you going to keep standing? Don't forget that verse. It's a great verse. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Go together. All right, verse 10. Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear. Okay, so he shouldn't be afraid that he's going to go hungry. He shouldn't be afraid that he's not going to be respected or loved. And I don't know what it was about Timothy, but Paul had to write a couple of times to people to tell them to get off of his back. he told Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. Maybe that's what it was. Sometimes Christians have trouble respecting a young preacher, right? And here he's saying, I hope he won't have to be afraid of how you guys are going to treat him. Okay, so I don't know what it was about Timothy, but I do see here Paul certainly was looking out for him. And he says, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. Okay, and I don't think he's bragging here. I don't think he's egotistical, but you know what? There's nothing wrong if you are working for God. There's nothing wrong with you saying, I'm working for God. Okay? I'm not working for the phone company. I'm not working for the military. I'm not working for Taco Bell. I'm working for God. Okay? I'm doing something for God. And that's a great line of work to be in. Wouldn't you say? Wouldn't you agree? Now, on the side, you might work for an oil company. On the side, you might work in a factory. Okay? On the side, you might promote products at the grocery store. On the side, you might sell insurance. But you ought to be working for the Lord. You ought to be working for the Lord. And notice, you're not the only one. Paul never thought that he was the only one. He said, Timothy's working for the Lord, and I'm working for the Lord. He's working for the Lord just like I am. Don't give him a hard time. Verse 11, let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me. For I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you. And, of course, Apollos did not come. And that's just the way those things go. Now, was Apollos right or was Paul right? Who knows? Doesn't matter. Okay? Paul still, what we see here is that Paul still loved him and still counted him as a brother. They were still brothers. Paul wanted him to go. Apollos didn't want to go. So guess what? They stayed best friends. Why? Because they didn't always have to do what the other person wanted them to do at every given moment, in every given circumstance, to still be beloved brethren. Okay? They were brothers and they stayed brothers. Pretty good stuff. All right, verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Okay, so let's break this down here. Watch ye. Okay, you got a verse like that in 1 Peter. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So you better keep your eyes open. Watch. What did Jesus tell Peter? Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Peter went to sleep. He fell into temptation, and the devil got him. Watch ye. And then stand fast in the faith. That means don't move. Don't move. Don't give an inch. Don't give any ground. Don't give in to the world's ways. Don't give in to the world's standards. Don't give in to the world's ideas. You stand right there in the faith. Stand right there. Stay away from all that Hollywood brainwashing, because that stuff will move you in the wrong direction. It'll move you. It'll push you to the side. So he's telling you, stand fast. Stay right there. Stay where you are. And then he says, quit you like men. And all the supporters of the new Bibles run in there and say, see, 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 that's why we need a new Bible. Nobody says, quit you like men. I mean, people don't even know what that means. Watch ye, stand fast. Okay, all right, so how does a man who's watching and standing fast, how does he quit? He doesn't quit. Quit. Quit like a man. A man doesn't quit. Somebody disagrees with him. A man doesn't quit. There's an open door. A man doesn't quit. Somebody, you know, his friend Timothy doesn't get treated right. A man doesn't quit. Quit you like men. Don't quit. A child walks off the job. A child drops out of school. A child breaks his marriage. A child dishonors his vows. A man says, I don't want to go to work. I don't feel like going to work. I'm tired of that job, but it's my place. It's my responsibility. And he picks up his lunch pail. He goes and he does what he's supposed to do. That's what a man does. You know what the Bible says? Quit you like men. Is it Friday morning? Quit you like men. Is it Friday afternoon? Quit you like men. Is it time for the midweek service? Quit you like men. Is it time to go out and witness to the lost? Quit you like men. Time to pray? Time to read the Bible? Quit you like men. See, children, weaklings, babies, they quit. They quit when it's not fun anymore, see? Men don't quit, even if it's not fun. Men don't quit. I mean, you might have the crummiest, worst-paying job in all the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But be a man. Don't quit. Quit you like men, and God will reward you. Now, I get discouraged sometimes. I try not to let you ever know about it. I get down in the dumps every once in a while, you know, every other day or so. But I'm telling you something. God has sent people into my life to make an impression on me and to put something inside of me that it's not about reward. It's not about appreciation. It's just about doing what's right because you're supposed to do it. Amen. And then verse 14, let all your things be done with charity. Okay? And we took two lessons to talk about that charity in chapter 13. 15, I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Well, I'd sure like to preach a sermon on that someday. You know, a guy that's addicted to cocaine, nobody has to get him to go out and find himself some cocaine. Nobody has to remind him to use cocaine. Nobody has to talk him into giving his money to the cocaine dealer. And everybody knows when he's high on coke, he doesn't care about anybody else, doesn't feel anything. He's invincible. And you know something? If we were addicted, okay, if we were addicted to the ministry of the saints, nobody would have to prompt us. Nobody would have to prod us. Nobody would have to plead with us. Nobody would have to beg us. Nobody would have to preach at us. We just would serve God day and night, continually. We'd be supercharged. Our lives would be transformed. Nobody could stand in our way if we were addicted. But no, we're most Christians, no, we're just like social drinkers, you know. We use coke once in a while, like some of our politicians. We just kind of hit and miss on that thing. I tell you, a sure enough addict, if he's really an addict, he can't get enough. The minute he starts to come down, he wants some more. The minute he starts to cool off, he wants some more. A fellow who's addicted, his entire thought process is controlled and directed by his addiction. It has a hold of his life. And you know what the Lord wants? He wants people who the minute that ministry, people, lost people, hell, Jesus, God, the minute it crosses their mind, they can't help themselves. They've got to do something for Jesus. I'm telling you, somebody ought to put together a sermon sometime on being addicted to ministry. And I tell you, if you're someone that God has delivered from something that so gripped your life, I tell you, you ought to get before God and pray over this verse and bring us a message that somebody else could never preach on what it means to be addicted to the ministry. I think Paul certainly was, don't you? You say, what's wrong with this fellow, man? I mean, this drug addict, dope has ruined his life, and he keeps going back to that dope dealer. Well, how do you explain somebody who went through everything that Paul went through, and he just kept going back to another town, just kept going back to preach another sermon? He'd get out of jail and he'd go right back and preach. They would stone him. He'd go right back and preach. He'd be in a shipwreck and he'd keep on preaching. See, man, why didn't the guy get the message? He was addicted. He couldn't quit. I'd like to be addicted to the ministry. All right, verse 16. That ye submit yourselves unto such. When you find a guy who's sold out to the Lord, you ought to just follow in that guy's footsteps, walk in his shadow, be happy and willing to do anything that guy tells you to do, just so you can hang around him and maybe hope some of that will rub off on you. Amen. You want to be a good man? hang around good men. You want to be a wise man? Hang around wise men. You want to be a good Christian? Hang around good Christians. And young people, some of the people you're hanging around with, some of the people you're listening to, some of the people you're looking at, is that the way you want to end up? Listen, you are going to end up like the people that you're spending your time with. If you're spending your time with unsaved entertainers and musicians and actors and comedians and all that kind of stuff, you're going to turn out like those people. If you spend your time with the men and the women around this place that are living for God and trying to do right for God, and you get up next to them and you try to spend some time with them, watch them, follow them, do what they ask you to do, do what they tell you to do, God will make something out of you. He'll make something out of you. And so verse 16 says that ye submit yourselves unto such, you know, unto people like that who are good people to watch, okay? And to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. And God always does that. He'll make it up one way or another. He'll meet that need. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Don't you want to be a refreshment to somebody? When you come to church, do you come to be a refreshment? Or are you coming to be lemonade with too much lemon in it? Man, after I've been out in the world all week, I like when somebody comes, when somebody gives me a nice, cool drink of water. You know, good to see you, brother. You're a blessing, brother. Thanks for the sermon, brother. I appreciate your time and your efforts. That's a blessing. When somebody hands you a cup of wah, 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 or did you hear about, you know what that does to me? That's not refreshing. That's nausea. About like I feel when I see some of you sucking the eyeballs out of a fish head. Hey, don't you want to be a refreshment to the brethren? Don't you want somebody to go home and say, boy, she sure did bless my heart today. He blessed my heart today. They encouraged me today. They helped me today. I tell you, those people that refresh your spirit, they are a blessing. Refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. Okay, so there's people like that. There are people like that. And I want to be one of those people. 19, the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. You say, well, then all churches ought to meet in houses. And there's people that go off on that direction. But there's nothing about the churches in the same verse, churches of Asia meeting in houses, okay? You say, well, then we shouldn't meet in a house. But Aquila and Priscilla did, and that was okay. So there's differences in administration. There are diversities of operation. If you want to meet in a house, meet in a house. That's how we started this church. We met in a house. Then we met in a restaurant. Now we meet in the basement, and it's okay. If you want to meet in the building, meet in the building. If you want to meet out in the desert, meet out in the desert. Boy, I tell you, there were some prisoners of war. They were Christians. They had church, and they had to hide. But just make sure you are meeting somewhere. Okay, we are told that fellowship, meeting, getting together, that's important. All right, verse number 20. We're going to get to the end of this book. All the brethren greet you. greet ye one another with an holy kiss. There was a man from the Netherlands one time told the pastor, an American pastor, he said, here's what I don't understand about Americans. You people are all so independent. You got to have your own space. He didn't get that. He didn't understand that. And Americans are that way. We'll shake your hand, but you see, there's a good distance between me and you. Right? When you do that, we're most comfortable when there is a space of about two arm lengths between us. You know, good to see you. Americans, because by and large, they're out to get everything they can from everybody. They figure, well, everybody they meet is out to get something from them. So for an American, his polite greeting, it's at a distance. Now, the Orientals aren't that way. Here in Kuwait, every day we see men holding hands with men, and we see men greeting each other with a kiss. And think about that. You know, you've seen it. From that position, kiss on the left, kiss on the right, or right and left, I don't know if it makes a difference, but from that position, you're vulnerable because he's got you in that embrace, and he could easily just reach in his pocket and take out a knife and get you in the fifth rib, and you're dead. Okay, he could kill you. Now, so what's the Lord saying? When you shake hands, sure, you greet one another, but you don't trust one another necessarily. So he says, I want you to greet one another with an obvious display of mutual trust and confidence. So that's the picture, that's the purpose. But most Americans, like I said, we like to have a buffer zone around us. You know, don't come in my space. You know, if I'm standing in line at the ATM waiting to get some money, and I feel someone pushing me from behind, I might accidentally have an itch that brings my elbow back. Oh, I'm sorry. And they're going to hurt. But, yeah, we like our space. So we greet one another with a handshake. But no, he says with a holy kiss. And so the idea is not only am I glad to see you, not only do I love you, but I also trust you. I trust you. Okay, now, I didn't say you have to do it. I'm just telling you what it means, what the Bible says here. Okay? All right, verse 21. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. It is a cursed thing to not love the Lord. It will bring a curse on your life, a curse on your family. It'll bring a curse on your future. Maranatha, Jesus is coming soon. And of course, when he comes, he's bringing judgment on those who do not love him, on the ungodly. 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Okay, and then look, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. My love. Listen, let me finish up here where we started. This last verse really summarizes this letter to these Corinthian believers. Chapter 1, they're a mess. Chapter 2, they're a mess. Chapter 3, they're a mess. Chapters 4, 5, and 6, they're a mess. Chapters 7, 8, and 9, they're a mess. 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, they're a mess. Chapter 15, they're a mess. And you know what this man said? My love be with you all. A heart and life surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ manifests charity, true charity, charity that never fails. And the reason the church at Corinth could take correction from the Apostle Paul is because he never ceased to love them. So you can correct somebody and still love them. You say, well, my brother did this, my sister did that, this church member did this, this church member did that. Yeah, and you know what? If Jesus Christ rules your heart, you will still love them. You'll still love them. Amen. I like this letter. I don't know about you. It was hard. There was some things we had to swallow, but it was necessary. That's a good lesson. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all the things you've shown us, for the wisdom that we've been able to glean. I pray, Lord, you'll help us to hide these things in our heart, to not forget them, but Lord, to we ask that your Holy Spirit would bring these things to the forefront of our memories, that whenever we get ourselves into situations where these things apply. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us not to be selfish and not to let our selfishness ruin all of our relationships, but to be full of charity, true Christian charity towards all the brethren, and to deal with them accordingly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.